This morning I want to speak about the dedicated life. We've had a dedication service this morning where we've dedicated the two young lives to God, acknowledging that our lives are a gift from God. None of us can take for granted the lives that we have. The times of our life are in His hands. So this morning I want to talk about the dedicated life. Go with me, if you would, into Romans chapter 6. Whether you have a physical or electronic Bible, Romans chapter 6, if you would. And as we're looking for that, we're reminded that Romans is probably the longest and certainly the most systematic letter that Paul wrote to the early church. And the theme for the whole of the letter can be summed up, I suppose, in verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to God. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's the key theme of Paul's message, is that it's not by works, but actually we are declared righteous through Christ Jesus by faith. Faith and faith alone. So let's have a look then at chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through to 14 of chapter 6. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads like this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Glory to God. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God, so that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And the word present is the word yield, we read that twice in verse 13 of that sixth chapter. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Twice he mentions that word present, and both of them, or in both cases, it's speaking about dedication. The first present that Paul talks about is a prohibition. It's a don't do this command. Do not, he says, do not present your members or your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The second present is a positive command. He says, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. The Apostle Paul goes on to mention here in his letter to whom we are to present our lives, because there are two different objects to which we can present our lives. The first object to which we can present our lives is that of sin. We can present our lives to sin. The second object to which we can present and offer, dedicate our lives is that of Christ Jesus. And Paul gives us those two options. Again, in Jesus in John 8:34 is recorded as saying this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." In other words, you know, if you choose to constantly lay your lives down and live to the flesh, then Jesus says it makes you a slave to sin. But the fact is that Paul also reminds us that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He says, don't let sin take possession of us, but instead let God have complete ownership of us. Let God influence us. Let God use us. Let God show his glory through us. That's what Paul is exhorting us to live by. You see, it's a choice that we have. Our lives are a daily choice. Every single day, we are presented with two choices. Either we live to sin or we live to Christ. We live in the flesh or we live in the spirit. The fact is that there are always those two choices. And hear this, you cannot be neutral about it. Either you are living for one or you're living for the other. It's a choice we make every moment. In fact, the Bible tells us that our natural, you know, what our natural state is, the state of sin. In Romans 3:23, which most of you will probably know, all, it says, all, without exception, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us, there's no one I know, there's no one you know that can ever live up to the standards of God in their own strength. All, it says, have sinned and fall short of the glory or the standards of God, the goodness of God. And so because we all start from a place of sin, guess what? We all need rescuing from sin. Because we all start from the same place. We all need rescuing. We all need saving from the power and the effects of sin. Again, the writer of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes 7:20, he writes this. He says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Surely there is no one on earth who does good and never sins. And that, I suspect, puts us in a position where, for some of you, you might be thinking, well, that's not right. That can't be right. I'm a good person. You know, I live a good life. I don't harm anyone. I say live and let live. But the Bible makes it clear that if we live in our own understanding and our own strength, the Bible tells us that we will never, ever be good enough to meet the standards of God. And because of that, every single one of us, without exception, needs to be rescued and to be saved from the power of sin. Without exception. Each one of us has one life. We have one life, two choices, one chance. That's the nature of life. One life, two choices, one nature of life. One life, two choices. In Hebrews 7, this. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once. How many times? Once. So listen, you know, you don't get a second chance. There is no reincarnation. You're not going to come back as a dung fly later on, if that's your aspiration. But that you get one chance. You get one chance. It is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes the judgment. The Bible's very clear on that. We die, we get one life. So Christ, having been offered once, Christ isn't dying again. Christ isn't offering himself again. Christ has done it once and for all. Having offered once to bear the sins of many, Christ will appear a second time. And hear this, not to deal with sin, because he's dealt with it already. It's done. It's dusted. Christ has done all he needs to do in order to deal with sin. So he doesn't need to come back to deal with it, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Amen. Glory to God. That is good news for the believer. Christ Jesus rescued us from the master of sin. However, even though we have been rescued and saved from the power and the master of sin, we must continue to dedicate ourselves, our bodies, to God and to service of him. This is a deliberate and determined commitment to serve God. It's also a choice of will. Some of you will know that Jill and I last week celebrated our 40 years of marriage. And I want to tell you that for any one of you that have had a longevity in relationship, you will know that you will have had moments where you could have walked away from the relationship, you could have called it a day, you could have gone and done a different thing, but you made a decision, not just on the altar in the wedding ceremony, but you have made decisions throughout your relationship that you are going to dedicate yourself to your husband or your wife. And the Christian faith is no different. We are constantly having to make decisions on a daily basis. It's not a once and for all. Praise God, we are saved, no doubt about it. But on a daily basis, we are making decisions about whether we are going to live in the flesh and present ourselves to sin, or whether we're going to live in the spirit and live a glorious life for Christ Jesus. Those are the choices, the decisions that we are making constantly, and it's a choice of will. Dedication is about making a choice, an intentional choice. So let's talk about the dedicated life. Firstly, we dedicate our life, when we dedicate our lives to God, we count ourselves as dead to sin. That's what it means. When we dedicate ourselves to Christ Jesus, we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. Because the person who dedicates themselves to God is the person who has died to sin. Romans 6, verses 10 and 11 gives us some context. It says this, "For the death he died," speaking about Christ Jesus, "for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." In other words, Christ has dedicated himself. The new life, the resurrected life, is dedicated to God. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." In other words, if Christ Jesus did it and set the pattern, he says that for those of us who come after, who profess to be students, disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then likewise, our life should be a reflection of his. And therefore, there's a requirement that we make the decision to die to self and dedicate our lives to God. Because that's what Jesus did. That is to say, when we are dead to sin, sin has no power in our bodies, no work, no right, and is no longer the primary driver or motivator in our daily living. And I choose that intentionally. I say it, sin becomes no longer the primary driver or motivator in our daily living. Why do I say that? Because when we get saved, when we come to Christ, Christ has done all the work, but does it become easy living the Christ-filled life? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that we never have moments when we want to do the wrong things? And in fact, let's be honest, we have moments when we do the wrong thing, even as believers. So just because we are saved doesn't mean that we never have a struggle again with sin, because sin is still at work in us. We die to sin because we belong to Jesus and we know the value of our lives. So we make decisions that we won't allow sin to defile our new lives. Neither do we need to seek spiritual satisfaction in sin. To count ourselves dead to sin, well, in fact, we are already dead to sin. The Bible tells us that when we offer our lives, when we dedicate our lives to Christ Jesus, the Bible makes it clear we are dead already to sin. But in verse 11, it says, consider yourselves. And that's a sort of reminder. He's saying, look, you may be a Christ follower, you may be an apprentice, a disciple of Christ Jesus, but you need to remind yourself what it means to be a follower of Christ. We should always remind ourselves that we are people who have died to sin and should no longer be controlled by sin. We need to actively see ourselves as those who are dead to sin. Otherwise, even if we are willing to do everything right, even though we are willing to live for Christ and do what pleases God, we are still plagued by sin. Again, Paul understood this struggle. He understood this dichotomy, this two-edged sword, as it were, for the believer. In Romans 7:15, Paul says this, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, for I do not do what I want, but do the very thing I hate." And again in Romans 7, verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Okay, I hope you understood that. You see, the passage, Paul was making clear this internal struggle, this deep internal struggle that all of us have, every single one of us, without exception. Paul makes it clear that there is a spiritual desire, and those of us who are in Christ, there is that spiritual desire to obey God, but the sinful nature is still always trying to work out of a place of law. And hear me right, we are no longer people under the law, and law is good. Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Law is good, but law cannot save us from sin. All that the law does is it reveals the sin in our lives. It shows us the standards to be met, but it does nothing for helping us to be saved. And God, right at the very beginning of his relationship with us, right at the very beginning of his relationship with humankind, sets out this principle, this constant struggle that we would face. In Genesis 4, right at the fourth chapter, right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 4, verse 7, when God was speaking to Cain, you remember Cain and Abel? Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, and Abel's was. And speaking to Cain, this is what God says in the seventh verse of the fourth chapter. If, because Cain was by now sulking, "Why have you accepted Abel's offering and not mine?" And God says this, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. In other words, God says, you must dominate it. Notice that God doesn't say that just because you are in Christ, you automatically, you know, you can walk around and not have to worry about it. God tells us that we have to be intentional in overcoming the sin that is at work in us. We must, God says, dominate it. And again, notice, I mean, maybe some folks have thought, well, why is it that Abel's sacrifice was taken and Cain's wasn't? I don't know. And the scholars aren't clear, but there are a number of reasons why we could offer. One is maybe that Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Wow, right at the very beginning. He offered a blood sacrifice. And Cain offered a vegetable or a crop sacrifice. I don't know. Maybe it was more about the fact that when we read the text, it says that Abel brought the best of his offerings, the best of his flock, the very best. Whereas what it says about Cain is it says that Cain brought some of his crop. That implies he wasn't really bringing the best. Or maybe it was an issue around a state of heart. And I think I'll go with this one, because what I know about God and his relationship is I know that God is always concerned about the state of heart. And so maybe the reason Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't was more about the state of heart. Abel understood that he had to bring the very best. He had to dedicate the very best, holding nothing back before God, whereas Cain was nonchalant before God and said, well, I'll just bring him something. Won't be the best, but I'll bring him plenty. But it's not necessary, you know, I'll bring him enough just to satisfy him. And I think it was more about the state of heart. God is always concerned about our attitude of heart. It doesn't matter what we do on the outside. God cuts right through that. He's not interested in how well you put your makeup on this morning. He's not interested in how well you dressed yourself this morning. God cuts through all of that and he goes straight to the heart. Because that's what he uses to measure a life of dedication. Secondly, when we dedicate our lives to God, we see ourselves live for God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means that we live a life that is in union, in cooperation, in harmony, in concert with Christ Jesus. And again, verse 8 makes it clear, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. That's the hope that we have. It describes the fundamental reality of our salvation, that when we are united in Christ, our union with the living Christ is essential and a key part of our new life in him. When we see ourselves live for God because Christ lives in us. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been what? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, this new life that we dedicate to Christ translates, moves us out of a self-centered world into a Christ-centered living. Our first thought is not what pleases us, but actually what pleases him, what pleases God. And understanding, again, this issue of grace, because Paul speaks a lot about grace, the grace of God. And the grace of God, of course, releases us to live a life of liberty in Christ Jesus. But a life of grace doesn't mean that we are free to do whatever we want. You see, God loves us. God has given himself for us. And God gives himself for us not in spite of our sin and the evil that is within us, but knowing the sin and the evil within us, God still chooses to give himself for us. That's the amazing thing about the gospel, that God doesn't say, tidy yourself up, get clean, get right, because he knows we can't. But he says, listen, I'll just accept you as you are. Knowing everything about you, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to pour out myself for you. That's the love of God. And grace does not allow us to do anything we want, because when we understand that we are a people who no longer live, it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. When we understand that we are dead to self, we no longer live for self, but we live for Christ. And consequently, what that means is a dedicated life to Christ Jesus means that we live as he would live. We live a life that doesn't please ourselves necessarily, but a life that pleases him. That's what it is to live the dedicated life in Christ Jesus. And the way that we dedicate our lives is to offer ourselves to him. Offer ourselves to him. Open hands, open hearts to him, holding nothing back from him. A person who does not consecrate their life to God by default gives their life and their body over as instruments for sin to work. Give those who don't live for Christ Jesus by default offer themselves as instruments of unrighteousness. Those who choose not to live a dedicated life for Christ Jesus by default gives permission rights for sin to dominate the body. Gives permission rights for sin to work in and through you. Again, in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, Paul makes a great statement in helping us understand what our response should be. He says, I appeal to you. In other words, he's shaking us. You know, if you imagine that Paul is standing in front of us and he wants us to grasp what God has done, and Paul gets us hold of us by the shoulders and he shakes us. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present, there's that word again, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I always like to remind people from this text that when Paul talks about a living sacrifice, the problem with a living sacrifice is sometimes it can crawl off the altar. And that's why daily, regularly, we need to make those choices in our lives about living for God. The Christian, the believer who dedicates their body to God, will no longer be ruled by sin, but led by Holy Spirit and covered by the wonderful grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. To dedicate ourselves to God is to say that he can have every part of us. To dedicate ourselves to God is to live completely, to give ourselves over completely into the hands of God. The word says the times of our life are in his hands, and we give our lives wholly and completely to God, and we say, you do with my life as you would, as you choose. And I don't know what areas of your life you need to give over, but you know, maybe there's something that stands out. But a great example is that of the tongue. You know, maybe we think about other things and we don't think about maybe the tongue. But, you know, James in chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, gives us a great example of how we need even to one of the smallest organs in the body, dedicate even that to the purposes of God. He says this about the tongue: with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Paul says, if you are living a life dedicated to Christ, there shouldn't be this conflict. There shouldn't be this two-face, you know, this black and white. Either we live for Christ and we live as the people of Christ, or we don't. But there can't be this two-sided thing. Bring it under control. What is it? What aspect of your life this morning do you need to bring under control? Do you need to bring under the subjection of Christ Jesus? What is it in your life that Holy Spirit is revealing this morning that you need to dedicate to Him? Maybe you have an area in your life where, yes, I'm not saying you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, but there can still be areas in our life, in your life, where maybe you've got a closed door and you've got the key and it's locked. What is God saying by His Spirit this morning? Let me finish with this. The result of a dedicated life to Christ Jesus, when our body is dedicated to God, it's almost like matching up the outside with who we are on the inside. It's making sure that what takes place on the outside in terms of what we do, what we say, the places we go, matches up with the new life that is in us, made possible by Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's a mismatch in that we know we're born again, we know we have a new life in Christ, but our externals don't always match what Christ has done on the inside. Because Paul says the two should be the same. How we live should be a reflection of what Christ has done on the inside in terms of transforming us. We live lives that are Jesus focused, lives that are pleasing to Him. And so this morning, if you want to experience the fullness of this new life offered in Christ, and it is only offered, He doesn't force it on you, it's an offered life, we have to take it, then in order to live that new life, then likewise, in the same way that Christ offers us this new life, we too have to offer our lives to Him. Dead to self, because it's in the offering of ourselves, offering our lives to God, that's the evidence. That submission is the evidence that we have been truly transformed by the power of Holy Spirit at work in us. A life dedicated and lived toward God. Amen. Amen. Amen.